patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider these blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let us pray for Tom as he goes out with the kids and for Sam as he comes. Father Lord, we are coming with hearts that are filled with many concerns and many worries. But Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. Pray for Tom as he teaches the kids through this part of the Bible, that he'll be clear and that you will use him to speak your word. We pray for Sam as he comes to speak on this part of the Bible, that you will give him clarity, that you will help him to speak the words that you taught him when he was preparing. We pray that you will pour onto them your Holy Spirit, that they will speak as you are speaking to us, and prepare our hearts to receive your word with humility, that we may be changed to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So kids, go out with Tom. And adults, keep your Bibles open.
One, two. Thanks, George. Thanks for praying. Everyone hear me all right?
Yeah.
Too loud? Too quiet? All right. Good. Okay. So George has prayed, so we'll get stuck in. What do kids do? What do kids do when they want your attention? Daddy! 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 Hannah's an expert at this. You think she's quiet when she's at home. And repeating a name like that, it means I want your attention, doesn't it? I don't know whether you noticed that James, he repeats the title he's using to address the readers 4 times in this section. 4 times he says brothers, which means brothers and sisters. So four times he's repeating their title. I don't know, these brothers and sisters, they're suffering Christians, remember? They're scattered across the Middle East. And he wants them to listen. I wonder, we're getting to the end of the letter, I wonder if he thinks at this point they might have been falling asleep when it was being read out, or whether he just kind of, he thinks this bit is super important. Either way, he wants them to sit up, and he wants them to listen. Remember last week, George, he introduced us to this group of people at the beginning of chapter 5, and we call them the rich. And they're not a very nice group of people. They're not doing well. They're not very nice because they're rich. It's what they're doing with their riches that's not very nice. They were hoarding up treasures at the expense of the people working for them. And these rich people, they were causing immense suffering to their workers. And it might well have been the cause of some of the suffering of the Christians that James is writing to. And so now James is switching. He was talking about the oppressors, the rich, and he's switching. He's switching to talk about the oppressed people, the poor, these suffering Christians. And he's addressing them in the light of the way that they've been treated, or in the darkness of their suffering. He says to them, it's a simple command, he says it twice, be patient. Be patient. So why is he saying this? Well, patience is not a normal response to suffering, is it? You know, when we're suffering, we want to curl up in the ball. We want it to go away as quickly as possible. We don't want it to hang around. We want to run away. We want to cry and stress and hide and get revenge on the people that are causing harm to us. Now, I want us to be clear as we start. What this passage is not saying, it's not saying don't lament. It's not saying don't grieve in your suffering. Okay, the Bible is full of godly people who grieved and lamented and cried when they were suffering. It's not saying that. But it's saying that in the midst of your suffering, as part of your grieving and your crying, and while you're doing that, be patient. Be patient for what? Okay, we need motivation to be patient, right? Come on, James, give us some motivation. It's much easier to wait for something if we know that something good is coming. British people, right, we love waiting. We love a queue, don't we? We love a queue. And it's worth queuing if there's something good at the end. I don't know what your worst queuing experience is. I once queued for a couple of hours to get into the Vatican, right? The Vatican is rubbish. It's rubbish. But while I was queuing, I mean, okay, some people might think it's cool. I thought it was rubbish. But while I was queuing, it was worse standing in the hot, blazing Italian sun because I thought there was something really good at the end. Well, James shows us there's something much better than the Vatican that's worth waiting for. He says, in verse 7, he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Then you can stop being patient, right? The motivation for patience, the motivation for being patient is Jesus' return. Because when he returns, suffering will cease, right? When he returns, he will serve justice as the great judge. When he returns, the oppressed will be set free to live in the freedom of a perfect world. That's some motivation. Paul describes what the coming of the Lord will be like in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn there. We are going to do a little bit of moving around this afternoon, but we'll be okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Someone shout a page number when you've got it. We're in verse 16. 987. Thank you, Catherine. Paul describes what the coming of the Lord will be like. Have a look in verse 16. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Be patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Back in James, be patient, verse 8, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, or I've said, which is close. Now, this doesn't mean close in time, right? Especially not for these Christians. They were 2,000 years ago. So it wasn't close in time for them, but it's close in achievability. So every school year, right, has got the bright kids in the class. And in year six, it's the kids that could take the SATs at the beginning of year six and get full marks. Or it's like those year nine students who could take their GCSEs and get full marks in year nine. So for them, those children, they're very close to getting their qualifications, that they could do it right now, even though they might actually be months or years away from taking the actual tests. And it's the same here. Right, if we think about what had to happen for God's people to spend eternity, what had to happen for the coming of the Lord? Well, God had to carry out his great salvation plan, right? So Jesus had to be born, Emmanuel, God with us. That's a tick. And he had to live a perfect life, teaching how to be God's people. Tick. And he had to sacrifice himself to pay the massive debt of sin that we owed to God. Tick. And he had to rise again and ascend to be at the right hand of the Father, ready to return one day. Tick. So all that stuff has happened. And there's not much else that needs to happen, right? The coming of the Lord is at hand. But God is graciously giving time. And Matthew 24 tells us he's giving time for the gospel to spread to all nations, tribes, and tongues. So in God's perfect timing, he will come again. And justice will roll down like a mighty river. So be patient for the coming of the Lord, which is close. Okay, this one's a bit weirder. Be patient like the farmers. Now, this is a bit weird for us, especially living in Becontree. But you've got to remember, for the people in Palestine in those days, it would have been normal. Most of them would have been farmers. That's how you got to eat. And if you weren't a farmer yourself, you would have definitely known someone who was a farmer. And the farmers were completely dependent on the rain. Okay, have a look what it says in verse 7 again. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." The farmers were completely reliant on the rains, right? If it rained, then the seeds got water and they grew. Okay, the early rains. If the late rains came, then the mature plants would ripen and swell, and then they could harvest them and take them to market. So the rains meant that they thrived, they survived, that they could live. But if it didn't rain, then they had nothing to sell, nothing to live off, and they struggled. And so this dependence on the rain meant the farmers, they just had to wait. They had to wait for the early rains, and they had to wait for the late rains. And so being patient wouldn't have been easier for them, but it was made possible by the reward they knew was coming. Like, the rain was an incredible thing. And so James' point to these Christians is, you need to wait like the farmers waiting for the rain, right? Your life-giving rain, the coming of the Lord is near. Just like the rains are, you need to be patient. Now, James makes it sound easy. This is definitely not easy. I find patience really hard. If you've ever been late to a meeting with me, and you've met with steam coming out of my ears, this is not even something trivial like that. This is patience during the most difficult suffering. Right? Patience during the loss of someone you love. Patience during a prolonged illness. Patience during the breakdown of a career. Patience when you're being treated unfairly by your boss or colleagues because of your love for Jesus. Patience when it feels like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. Be patient, like the farmers, until the coming of the Lord, which is close. Now, James, he doesn't just give us the command. He's very helpful, James. He gives us a few things we need to do in order to be patient. So he wants us to wait well. He doesn't want us to just wait, okay? He wants us to wait well. And the first thing in verse 8, he says, be patient, establish your hearts. Now, other translations of the Bible, they translate this as stand firm. This is not a sit around and wait patience. This is not a, I'm just going to sit down. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes again. This is not that. This is a keep going. Establish your heart. Stand firm. Follow God's will. Now, the reference to the rains that we've seen already, that goes back to the Old Testament. That would have reminded this early church of the Old Testament. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God speaks to his people and he says this. If you will indeed obey my commandments, that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. So establish your heart, James is reminding them, with God's command to love him and serve him with all your heart. Stand firm by loving God and by serving him. And Paul teaches this a bit more in Thessalonians. His prayer for the Thessalonian church is, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for us all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. So establish your heart in love and obedience to God and serving God, but also in serving one another. And notice this is not something we're doing, but something God is doing in us. He changes our hearts. He helps us to stand firm. And the result of this is that we are seen as blameless before God when Jesus comes again. So when we're being patient, we need to cry out to God and ask him. We say, help me, Lord, to stand firm. Help me to establish my heart in love for you and love for one another, to wait patiently. So waiting well, first we're establishing our hearts. Secondly, he says in verse 9, do not grumble. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. This is James. He's very blunt about the way we speak. We've seen it already. He says, when life is hard, what's one of the first things we do? We grumble, right? We make a fuss. We love to make a fuss. We love to queue, and we love to make a fuss. Teachers are very good at making a fuss, but it's not unique. It's not unique to teachers. We like to moan and complain about our jobs and our families and everything else, and the rain. But this is more specific, right? This isn't just general grumbling. This is grumbling against one another. This is I'm suffering, so I'm going to be horrible to you. I'm going to moan at you, and I'm going to blame you, and isn't life hard, and I'm finding life really hard, and what are you doing to help me? Where were you when this happened to me? And we've already seen, this has already been a problem in the early church. We saw it at the beginning of chapter 4, they're quarreling and they're fighting amongst themselves. And we know it's a problem for us too. But James says, when you grumble against each other, when you slander and gossip and backchat and get frustrated at someone because life's hard, Jesus is standing at the door of your life and he's listening. And when he hears it, he's rightfully angry. Angry, and will judge the way we speak. And it's only by his blood that we can be forgiven for when we act like this. Remember back to taming the tongue, it's only possible with God. And so as we wait patiently, we need to cry out to God and say, God, help me in the darkness of suffering to speak in a way that honors you, to love one another rather than grumble against one another. So we need to wait well. We need to establish our hearts. We need to not grumble. And then thirdly, so let your word be trustworthy. This is verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Again, he's talking about how we speak, and here we need to speak with patience. Right, it's very easy when we're suffering to make rash promises. Oh yeah, I'll do that. I'll do that. Don't worry. Oh, I can do that. And we're not thinking, and our head's full of what's going on in our head. And in those days, they added genuineness to what their promises by swearing in God's name. Yeah, in God's name, I'll do that. And my kids at school, some of them, when they want to tell the truth, they say, Wallahi. That means I swear to God. I swear to Allah. And we might say things like, oh, I swear I'll do it. We even say it's like oh, you know, on my mother's life. You know, when we were kids, and on my mother's life, it's true. The problem is that if you make rash promises quickly in the name of God, right, when you break them, you dishonor the name of God. And through doing that, you're breaking the third commandment. And so James is saying to us, he's saying, in the midst of your suffering, before you make a promise, take a moment, be patient in the way that you speak, so that when you do speak, you mean it. Right, your yes is yes, and your no is no. as we've seen before, James is only repeating what Jesus has taught in Matthew 5. Let's turn to Matthew 5 together. Let's keep ourselves on the ball. Matthew 5. Someone shout me a page number.
809.
Matthew 5. And this is Jesus preaching. He's preaching his big Sermon on the Mount. And look at what he says, chapter 5, verse 33. He says, Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And so it should be, and again, we're going back to this whole double-mindedness thing, right? If we're trusting in God with our heart, but we're making rash promises and dishonoring his name and not speaking what's true, then we're splitting our minds. And James is going back to this thing of single-mindedness and saying what you speak should be in line with what God wants and with what God said. And when our yes is yes and our no is no, it shows that the desires of our heart are in line with God's, so that the things we say are honest and trustworthy and true. And lack of integrity in what we say, James says, it brings condemnation. Now, this is not eternal condemnation. Remember, he's writing to Christians. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But this is condemnation on this earth, right? Our reputation. We don't want our reputation to be that of a promise breaker. So be patient until the coming of the Lord, which is at hand, like the farmers, and wait well by establishing your hearts, not grumbling, and being trustworthy in what we say. Is it possible? Well, this time the answer is, it is possible. But again, it's possible with God. But this time, James is going to show us, he wants to show us, that by God's grace and the faith that he has given us, it is possible. So he gives us some examples. Isn't he nice? He gives us some help, and he gives us some examples. He gives us two examples. These examples, they help us to think, if we're thinking that, I'm the first person to suffer, we're the first generation of Christians to suffer. If we're thinking that, then James is saying, well, no, you're not. Look at these guys. But he's also doing it to show us that it is possible. It's possible to wait well. So he shows us the prophets. First of all, examples. First one is the prophets. Look at verse 10. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And the prophets were a group of God's servants, and their job was to take a word from God and deliver it to a group of people. They were like postmen, God's postmen. And these are words like, repent. Don't do that. Listen to God. God's going to punish you. They're very popular people, these prophets. But they shared God's word with people who often would be like, we don't like you and we want to kill you. But and they would suffer. And their suffering didn't stop them from being prophets. It might have caused the suffering, these people being against them, but it didn't stop them. Hebrews 11, it shows us some of the people that James might have been thinking of. He says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promise, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Now, that all sounds all right. It's the next bit that's not very nice. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I would say that they suffered, right? But through their suffering, they patiently endured. They didn't get to see the results of their labor always. They didn't get to see the promised Messiah that they were talking about. But they didn't let their suffering stop them from speaking the word of God. And so James isn't encouraging them. He's saying, look, it's possible. Don't give up. Look at these people. I know you're suffering because of your faith, but look at the way that God helped these people and know that God will help you. And look at the way that God used these people to be a blessing, and he will use you to be a blessing. And that's a challenge for us, right? We think that suffering might give us a right to curl up in a ball, hide under the bed of the duvet. But part of waiting patiently is carrying on speaking the word of God and asking God for the same help that he gave the prophets to live out their faith. Remember, establish your hearts, show love for God and for one another, and sharing the gospel does both of those things. It shows love for those who do not have hope in the coming of the Lord, and it shares a hope for those who are suffering and have nothing to be patient for. And then the second example is Job. Anyone heard of Job? We know the story of Job, right? We probably spent about a year in it. I don't think we even quite finished, but we nearly got there. If you don't know, Job, he was a righteous man, and he went through incredible suffering when God allowed the devil to test him by making him suffer. He lost all his possessions. He suffered a horrible illness, and he watched as his family died one by one. And then his friends came along to help, and they made things worse. And James uses him as an example because Job is someone who established his heart and stood firm. He was called steadfast. And he stood firm, he stood steadfast in the face of suffering. And he did not sin in the way he spoke. Some examples, you might remember these. Job 1:21, when he'd just been told that all his family had died. And he gets up and he tears his robe and shaves his head and he falls to the ground and he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And then it says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And then his wife comes to him and she says, well, curse God. And what does he say? You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And then it says, just to add, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. And then in chapter 19, he declared the hope that he had in the coming of the Lord. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. And I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And yet he lamented and he grieved bitterly about what was happening to him. But he always honored God and he stood firm patiently in faith until God graciously restored everything back to him. And James is saying, he says it in verse 10, he says that those who remain steadfast will be blessed. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to get all our things back like Job did. But this is the blessing that James told us in chapter 1, right? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So our blessing is not of this world. Our blessing will be the coming of the Lord until his great compassion and mercy made a way through Jesus so that one day we get to dwell with him for all eternity. If you're not a Christian, if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior, then the coming of the Lord is not something you're going to be waiting patiently for. And the hope is not there. The suffering you experience in this world, it will wear you down because you have nothing to be patient for. And the things that you might try and be patient for, the blessings that you try and find hope in, they're only temporary. Like those of the rich at the beginning of the chapter. And the reality is, for those who don't know Jesus, the coming of the Lord will be a terrifying event when the great judge will sentence you to an eternity of punishment for the wrong you've done. And those events I listed earlier, Jesus' birth, his death, his resurrection, they happened so that the coming of the Lord could be something for you to look forward to. And so Jesus invites you to welcome him into your life, to have that hope, to ask him for forgiveness so that you can have the joy of waiting patiently for his return. And for those of us that are Christians, we need to ask God's forgiveness for when we haven't been patient. We need to ask for God's help. Not to just have a passive patience, right? Not just a, oh God, just help me to get there. Just help me to just make it through. Put me in a coma, anything. Just to get there. Just until you come again. It's not that. It's asking God for an active patience. God, please help me to wait well. Please help me, Lord, to wait with a heart full of love. A heart full of love for God and a heart full of love for his people. God, please help me to wait without grumbling against one another. Instead, encouraging each other in the way that God is working. Lord, please help me to wait with integrity in the way that I speak, in the way that we speak, to make sure that what I say lines up with what you want. And God, help me to wait, trusting in your plans for my life, knowing that blessing is coming. Because we're not waiting for something trivial. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And when it comes, it will be the most incredible thing. Revelation is always, if you want to know how incredible the coming of the Lord is, Revelation tells us, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord." Amen. Amen. Let's just have a couple of moments of silence just to ask God for forgiveness in the ways we haven't been patient, and to ask for his help to wait well for his coming again. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that we have not always waited well. We acknowledge that our response to suffering has been a selfish one sometimes, and that we just want everything to be over. And Lord, I pray that as we wait for the incredible day when you will come again and all our suffering will cease, that you would help us as your church to wait well, to wait in love, to wait in a way that what we do lines up with what you teach us. And I pray, Lord, that even this week, as we go back to our lives and life is hard,